Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, we're going to build the context here, but really we're going to be focusing in on one verse or two verses of Luke 24. This will guide us into it. Whenever I come to the Holy Week and Easter, there's a couple of ways that I like to prepare my heart for this occasion. And one is to read broadly from God's Word, and by that I mean to read the whole account of Jesus coming to Jerusalem, being betrayed, being arrested, being tried unjustly, then being handed over and crucified, and then rising from the dead. It's good for us to read the whole account. We did that on Friday night as we looked at the whole account of Luke, and that's good to do. Another thing that I like to do is to zoom in. So while I read broadly, I want to zoom in on something that God has taught us about the resurrection or about Christ's death for us. And today we're going to do that. We're going to zoom in really on one word that is in this text. And we're going to meditate on it. And by meditate, we mean we're going to think very carefully about what it means. We're going to think about it. We're going to mull it over, roll it over in our heads, consider the circumstances in which it applies. The word that we're going to look at is a command to us. So it's something that God wants us to respond with, and we need to think about what that means in light of his resurrection. But to do that, we need to see the context in which it falls. And so I want to look at Luke chapter 23, verse 50, and beginning there, we're going to read through Luke chapter 24, verse 12. And we're going to, Lord willing, remember that Jesus is risen and what it means to remember. That's what we're going to look at today. So what has happened is Jesus has died on the cross, and we pick up from there in verse 50 of chapter 23. It says this, "Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Let's ask God for wisdom this morning. Father, you have commanded us to remember what you have told us and to consider what that means for our lives, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And I pray this morning we may learn to remember in all of its fullness what you've called us to remember, because it is good news, the best news, news worthy of our whole hope, news worthy of our whole eternity, and of the rearrangement of our priorities until Jesus returns. So help us, Father, to understand that we might remember. You saw the disciples struggle to understand and remember. We will too, so we ask for your help. Just as you gave it to them, would you give it to us? In Jesus' name, amen. So there is a command given here in verse 6. You have the women coming to the tomb. Their intention was to prepare the body of Jesus for long-term burial. They couldn't finish the job because the sun had gone down on Good Friday and the Sabbath was beginning, and so they were not going to be able to go and work this work, and so they waited for the Sabbath to pass. And you can tell they're eager because it says at early dawn, I mean, as soon as they could get out of the house and go, they intended to go and bring these spices to prepare the body of Jesus for long-term burial. Only they get there to find out that it looks like the tomb has been disturbed, the stone's been rolled away, there's no body there, and then these two men, which we discover later in the chapter, are angels. They report to these women, but they don't report in the most polite of manners. You know, they kind of come at it in a very interesting way, and I think it's important for us to see this tone as they come. It's almost matter of fact, like, why would you be here? Like, didn't Jesus say he was going to do this? In other words, like I would have said in junior high, duh, right? This is exactly what's supposed to happen. Why do you act like it's something's different going on? This is precisely what's supposed to happen. This is plan A, not plan B, C, or D. Why would you look for living people in a cemetery? Have you guys gone mad? It's almost like that. I want to be careful going too far with it, but there is this matter-of-fact question of, well, of course he's not here. He's risen. Remember, he told you. And when I used to read this and study this, I read it wrong. I interpreted it wrong. When you see them say, remember how he told you, I almost took it like a question. Remember? This is what he said? Remember when he explained this to you in Galilee? All the way back in Galilee, before we ever got to Jerusalem, he was telling you about this. Don't you remember? It's not a question. It's not an interrogative. It's an imperative. It's a command. Remember this. You must remember this. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is what does it mean to remember that Jesus is risen? We are to remember this too. It is to affect us. Now, the first, perhaps obvious consideration when it comes to remembrance is to remember. The word itself means to call to mind, to put back in the front of your mind, to set it back before your eyes. If it's been stored away, take it off the shelf and put it right in front of your eyes again, that Jesus is alive and that he rose from the dead just like he said he would. Now, we can forgive them for the trauma of what they've experienced in these days and hours. This is totally shocked all of the disciples and them. We'll see some of that as we continue in a bit. But this was not to be a surprise, and this remembrance or bringing back to mind is to put God's word back in front of their souls and hearts so that they won't despair, but so that they remember God knows this is going on. This is what God wants. Don't forget the main things. When we go into shock, when we go through really the kinds of times where our brain just doesn't know what the next step is, we need to put God's word back in front of our minds to give us sense of what's going on. And these angels tell them, Jesus was teaching you these things, telling you these things while he was still in Galilee, that's the northern region where they were ministering before they made their way down to Jerusalem. And so he's been prepping them for some time. Now, we haven't been studying the book of Luke as a church. We studied last year this time. We were studying the Gospel of Mark. So I want to take us on a little journey back to Mark for the sake of remembering what we were told by Jesus in Mark. Once you get to chapter 8, Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem and he begins preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection. And in Mark chapter 8, it says this, Jesus began to teach them. And when it says he began to teach them, it's in the tense of he continually did this. It's not just a one-time thing. He was saying it and saying it and saying it. He was continuing to tell them these things. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. He didn't try to hide it, didn't try to mask it. No parables here, no funny language. He's being as clear as he could be. Then in Mark chapter 9, the next chapter, it says, they, the disciples, went on from there and passed through Galilee. So they were in it, Jesus was teaching it, now they're passing through it, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. So They're going through Galilee. Jesus has a reputation as a healer, as a miracle worker. And in Mark, the crowds are always pressing in on Jesus. And this time, he doesn't want the crowds to know that he's in the area because he's got something important to teach the disciples. This is that important thing. He wants to be away from the crowd so he can get it through to these disciples. The Son of Man is going to be delivered when we get to Jerusalem. He's going to die and 3 days later rise again. Then in Mark chapter 10, it says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. So they're getting closer to Jerusalem now. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. This is the worst kept secret that the disciples have ever had. So no wonder the angels are going, remember? This is what he taught you. But it's so foreign to our ears. If we were disciples then, it would have been foreign to our ears too. What do you mean? Rise from the dead 3 days later. That doesn't happen. That's not even in our math. Like, we don't factor that into any funeral we've ever had, right? Because it doesn't make sense. And yet Jesus has given it to them because he knows what he's doing and he knows what he's saying and he's able to carry out everything that he says. For his word is unlike our word. It does not pass away. His word is the word of God. Now, not only that, but Jesus will do this later in chapter 24 for some other men, but the Old Testament scriptures also told us that this is all part of the plan. Jesus would often say, I'm doing this because the scriptures need to be fulfilled. There was a biblical teaching of resurrection for the Messiah. And again, we're not going to go all the way in, but just let's call some to mind. In the book of Psalms, there's a couple. In Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, it says that the Holy One of God will not suffer decay. He will not be left in the grave. Now, the Israelites considered decay to begin on the fourth day after death, so maybe the third day rising has something to do with getting ahead of that. But certainly the scripture says that God will not abandon the Messiah to the grave, to the realm of the dead. He will rise. He will show the path of life, verse 11. In Psalm 22, Jesus is quoting Psalm 22 on the cross. The Gospel of John makes note of this. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, which is about the Messiah going through death as he sacrifices himself. And it explains things that happened at the cross hundreds of years before they happened at the cross, like the dividing of his garments and the gambling of the clothing and being surrounded by people who mocked him. And so Psalm 22 shows the Messiah giving up his life. And then in the middle of the song, he is raised from that death. And he is delivered, and he says he's going to be worshipped, and he's going to give his vows of worship to God, and he's going to even cause those who are dead to be able to praise the Lord. So hundreds of years before the cross, there is this prophecy of resurrection. In Isaiah 53, it says that the servant of God, the Messiah, that he will bear our curse. He will be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He'll take the punishment for our sins from God, and he will be buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. And after that, it says he, when he sees the sacrifice that he's given, he will be pleased, and he will divide the spoils of victory with his people. Why would he say that if there's not resurrection? And even the thief on the cross that comes to Christ recognizes as they're both dying on the cross, one dead man says to another dead man, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Even he's aware that there's resurrection. He got it before the disciples did. Now I say that because we so quickly forget that the scriptures speak to our lives and really tell us truth that lasts forever. And we need to learn from time to time to take the word of God and put it right back in front of our eyes, because we easily forget it. The more painful the circumstance, the easier it is to forget it. And we need to remember that Jesus is alive. For us, that might seem matter of fact, almost we've heard it over and over again, and so we tend to forget the colossal impact of that statement and that reality. Remember, Jesus called the shot. He not only died and rose from the dead, he said he would, and he did. Now, today is a perfect day to put this back in the front of our minds and to take the day to rejoice in the Lord over this. But God didn't give it to us just so that we would have a mental understanding of some data from history, right? This information isn't meant just to have more smarts. This information is meant to affect our trust, our hope, our hearts. And we don't truly remember if we don't respond to this. And so remembrance is not just a matter of the mind, it is a matter of the heart. And we will see these disciples not quite remembering as they should just yet. The women do, but the men don't believe it. They believe it. The men don't. They go back and they explain it, and the men, it says they thought it was an idle tale. Now there's an interesting moment here where, again, the question is put to them in verse 5, toward the end of verse 5, by the angels. A rhetorical question that really confronts us when they say, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you even here? This is not a place for you to look if you're confident in the resurrection. Again, they were coming with spices to prepare long-term burial. Let me try to change this up just a little bit to see the absurdity of it as the angels bring out the absurdity of it. When I was in high school, sometimes we would get together with friends on the weekend. And the way that you would do that, you need a place to go, and you need a plan. There were no phones to text. There were no emails to send. You couldn't communicate like that. You had to make a plan at school and then hope that everybody remembered it and then followed through on it. And you had to have some sort of way of, like, meet me over at this place at this time, and you hope they come through with it. So our plan was often, let's go around lunchtime to a place that people don't go anymore, but that everybody went to back then on the weekend, the mall. Right? Let's go around lunchtime. Let's get good and hungry. Let's go to the local mall in Orland Park, and let's go meet where you would meet when you're hungry. Where do you meet at the mall when you're hungry? The food court. You can choose all that you want there and eat all the samples that they'll give you legally and all that kind of stuff. Where would you meet? Of course you would meet at the food court. Why? Because that's the land of the hungry. You look for the hungry in the realm of the hungry. Right? That makes sense so far. We wouldn't look for each other in the parking lot. We wouldn't look for each other in the clothing stores. We wouldn't look for each other in the restrooms. Why would you look for the hungry in the realm of the clothing store? You look for the hungry in the realm of the hungry. And in the same way, these women expected to find a corpse, not a risen Savior. And their angels are redirecting their remembrance. Why are you putting your confidence in something that's dead? Why would you ever expect a living person to be in a cemetery? Look for the living in the land of the living. Jesus is alive. He's not here in a cemetery. He is risen. The cemetery is over for Jesus. You get this? Like, death is no longer something that holds Jesus. They didn't believe this initially, but praise the Lord, they do believe this. The women do. They try to go tell the disciples. The disciples respond in verse 11. These words from the women seem to the disciples like an idle tale. They don't take it too seriously because they don't have a frame of mind for this, even though they've been told about this. They don't believe yet in that way. Their heart has not been given over to that. Although the text goes on, if you were to look further into the chapter to verse 41, Jesus himself shows up in front of them and says, "Look at my scars. Look at the flesh and blood," and they still don't believe it. It's amazing, isn't it? It says, verse 41, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. But their disbelief has kind of shifted a little from that's an idle tale to that's too good to be true. You see the difference? You ever had your heart really hurt by someone? And you decide that from now on, no one will ever hurt me like that again. So I'm going to put the locks, build a wall, so that I'm not vulnerable like that, to get hit like that again. That's kind of where the disciples are. All our hopes were in this man, and he's gone. But now there's this guy that looks like him who's here. I don't want to put my hope in this again and have it dashed. They disbelieved for joy. It's a strange phrase, but they're struggling now. They're in the heart struggle, and maybe some of you are here. I've heard of Jesus. I think God's out there. I'm beginning to recognize that I will answer to my God, and I hear Jesus, but can somebody really do that? You're at that point. And may God give you a heart of faith to say yes. Yes, indeed. In fact, Jesus gives a special blessing for those who haven't seen the risen Jesus and yet believe. A special blessing to those who believe that haven't seen. But what needs to happen here is that these disciples and us, when we remember that Jesus is risen, we need to respond with confidence in him. You're alive, Jesus. Why do I pray to Jesus? Because I hope someone out there hears it and grabs it. Because he's alive. And he's my high priest. And the scriptures say that I can come to God confidently to the throne of grace, and he's there and he knows what I need. And that's not just a special thing for me. That's anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can trust Jesus. And Jesus wants you to respond to his resurrection. Not just mentally, but with your heart, placing confidence in you know the way from death to life. I know all the ways to death. There's plenty of death around, but you know the way from death to life. Bring me the life that you give, just like that thief on the cross. Remember me, Lord. In mercy, remember me. What do you think that thief was saying? Just log it mentally? No, Jesus, with your heart, accept me. Right? That's what's happening here. With your heart, trust the Lord Jesus to cover your sins and to give you life everlasting, a life that comes beyond the grave's touch. Jesus said to his friend Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Is his question. And it was placed to Martha, and it's placed to us now. Well, I've never seen somebody die and rise again. I haven't either. But we are asked if we trust God. There has been a resurrection. He is risen. He is your testimony. He is your witness. He is your rescuer, your redeemer. And God's not making light of the sorrows you might be experiencing right now, but he knows that all the sorrows you experience in this world will pale in comparison to the joy of believing in the hope of eternal life. He'll, in fact, rearrange those sorrows to prepare you for that so that they're not purposeless. So we are to remember with our minds and remember with our hearts to believe and to place our trust in the Lord. And when we remember correctly and fully, we remember with our soul. This should move us. I had somebody today who introduced me to their great-grandchild. I can promise you that introduction wasn't mentally, I assert for you that this person is the third generation removed from myself, and we can biologically prove it with DNA testing. Like, as dry and cold as bran cereal, you know? No, I was like, this is my great-grandchild. Like, there's a soul that is moved by the heart's affection for the reality of what's happened. Do you remember with the affection of rejoicing in the innermost part of your being? Is your soul moved by the fact that you have life in Christ if you have placed your trust in Christ? We believe, and we know that what we believe ought to move and shape the inner man. And the cool thing here is that the disciples, they get there. The end of Luke's gospel shows us that they get there at the very end of chapter 24. Sure, they were disbelieving for joy, so that's an idle tale. Stop telling us crazy things. Don't you know how bad we're hurting? Don't you know how serious this is? Don't bring that stuff to us, except for Peter runs over there and goes, something ain't right. We know John was with him. Something ain't right. And then a little while later, Jesus shows up, and they disbelieve for joy. It's too good to be true. If I give myself to this and it's not true, then that's too much. Can it be? Now they go with Jesus to Galilee. They're able to spend some time with him, and then he leads them out as far as Bethany, it says, lifts up his hands and blessed them. Verse 51 says, while Jesus blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So now he's gone. You would think they'd be disappointed and heartbroken again, but their response now is belief to the soul level. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple doing what? Blessing God. He's so rearranged their souls that they rejoice in him, even if they're still under threat, even if nobody else will believe them, even if they're still confused about how all this comes together. And we know they had some confusion. And that may be you too. You believe God, but there's a lot of confusion, a lot that you don't know. Yeah, there's a lot you won't know. But he knows what you're going through. He knows what your life will be. He knows your next steps and your tomorrows. You can trust the Lord to be the Lord of your life. And we need to learn to train our souls. You see, God wants us to train our inner person according to the truth of his word. We need to learn to speak to ourselves. You have an internal monologue. It's going on right now. Don't tell me it's not. It is, right? The person that speaks to you when your head's on the pillow at night, you're talking to yourself. There's a spot in Scripture, I think Luke 12, where the rich fool has built a world for himself of wealth, and he builds it all up, and he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have a lot. He's talking to himself, right? We ought to take God's word and bring it to our souls so that it trains our souls to respond with joy, even if the joy is mixed with the tears of present sorrows. Tears of present sorrows will evaporate in the light of the gospel reality that is forever. Okay? So we have to learn to train our souls. So this morning, I want us to get on the soul train. And I want you to learn that God's word can train your soul from the depths to the greatest, the depths of despair to the greatest depth of your being. And you could put a lot of cars on this train. I only put 5, right? But for this track, we sometimes find ourselves on one end of it, Psalm 42, a very hard psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He's my salvation. He's my God. We learn that in our lowest state, we can hope in him, and we will praise him. This will pass. Okay, so we'll wait for him to do that work. Psalm 62 says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. On God rests my salvation. The thief on the cross that repented and believed by faith could not do any work to secure his salvation. He rested it upon Jesus. We rested upon Jesus. The strength of your salvation is in the strength of the living Lord, not in you. He keeps you, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He keeps you by his power, and he is your glory. You will learn to live for him and to honor him. You will grow in that and mature in that. God will get it done. He will do it. He began it, he'll finish it. Psalm 86, if this is true, then he looks for some happiness, some gladness. In Psalm 86, David says, gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. God, I put my soul in your hands. Bring it the gladness that comes from you. So Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Or he says, I give you my joy. And then Psalm 71, this soul is being renovated and renewed, and it's being revived. In Psalm 71, it says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. So I'm not just going to sing the lyrics. I'm going to sing with a heart that matches that joy. My soul also, which you have redeemed. You've not left me out, God. I can call on the Lord and he will save. Which then leads to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Our souls need truth, because the truth is he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls and knows how to bring us home for eternal gladness in Christ. Now I speak this to people who recognize I am a sinner undeserving of this, but I look to Jesus for mercy for my sins and his kindness for life everlasting. And it is true of all who trust in the Lord by faith in this way, who remember this way. And I ask you if you've not looked at Jesus in that way, or if you are becoming aware of your sinfulness and your soul is not at rest because it's burdened by the reality of your sin, you can give that burden to Jesus. You can confess, I am a sinner. I have wronged you. Would you remember me in mercy? You died for sinners like me. And would you forgive me and give me eternal life that only you can give? Jesus came to seek and save the lost that know that and learn that. But I ask you this in closing. How's your soul today? How is your soul? Is it in distress? Are you in a Psalm 42 part of life? Maybe a Psalm 73 part of life? You're glad in the Lord? Well, you need to tell it. Let it out. Sing praises. But if you're cast down and despairing over things that, and this happens to us, things are happening to our lives to where we can't even see the next step. We even begin to think thoughts like, will I ever smile again? Will I ever laugh again? And then you start to laugh and you think, should I even be laughing again, given that the grief that I carry? And we go through these cycles, okay? God knows that. That's why he's given us his word to train us through those cycles so that our soul will be handed over to him. You care for me, God. You know what I need to hear today. If I'm in distress, I need to rest in you and cry out to you and lift my soul to you. If you're weighed down by your sin, I need to confess that sin so that I can be healed and move forward. Or maybe you're here and you are rejoicing because God has gladdened your heart. The right thing to do is to celebrate and to rejoice and to call your soul to full attention. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. It's time to bless his holy name. And that may be where you're at. And praise the Lord if you're there. Here's the good news. For everyone who trusts in the Lord, there is a day coming, as surely as his resurrection came. And he teaches this, where he is returning for us. And where we will have eternal rest with him. And we will not have these kinds of struggles anymore. But we will have experience and maturity. And we'll be led by the Spirit in a resurrected body like his. So that we can forevermore worship him. Again, there was Peter in the midst of all of these things. Having his doubts, having his marvels, then having his joys as he rejoiced in the Lord. And he told people later in his life, we are to set our hope entirely on this. Set the hope of your life entirely on this grace of God. So let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the risen Savior. Thank you that we have hope that goes beyond death's touch on us. We are all in this room touched by it already, loved ones, friends, who have experienced death, and we know that it's coming for us. It is appointed unto us. And at the same time, you have taught us from your own word, which cannot fail, that you have made a way of salvation for us from the judgment over sin that we deserve. And that way is through Jesus who died for our sins so that that penalty is paid and that we can confess our sin to you and we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that we have the hope of resurrection unto eternal life. Father, help our unbelief. Help it when we disbelieve for joy, when it sounds too good to be true. Help us to grow in our trust of you and to remember to put it right back in front of us again. Jesus is alive. May that affect our hearts, our lives, and our souls so that we would truly love the Lord our God with all our mind, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. We ask for your help as we rejoice for your gift already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, would you